talking about living with eternity in mind and with others in mind, because this is Paul's heart. And we're going to be talking into the subject, which is really interesting to do this, in 1 Corinthians 7, which deals with how we worship God in marriage and in singleness. Isn't that interesting? One of the topics of how we worship God is that what we do with our body is really important. Do you know that what you do in your body matters to God? Do you know that? What you do in the body. But Ben, we're seated in heavenly places and yeah, that's spiritual. But what you do in this body matters. It is not detached from your mind and your spirit and the reality of what you're thinking and what you're believing and what your spirit's knowing. Your body is the outward function of that, particularly spirit if you're a believer. It should be the outworking of that. It shouldn't be the thing that is defined by the outside circumstances or culture. So your body shouldn't be responding to the culture outside, but the culture or the clarity of Christ inside. So Paul is taking up a problem that's happened in this young church, and they've written to him about a number of issues that they're trying to resolve, a number of issues they're trying to work through. They're like, hey, Paul, you came here, you taught the gospel, we saw the power of God, but there's a few things that have come up as we're trying to work this through. One was around idol worship. They were honoring preachers higher than God. Secondly, they'd started to think about the things that had gotten their way. And one of the problems that they were having in this section of Scripture was that the Corinthian Christians needed some instruction and some wisdom about marriage and singleness, because what was going on in their culture was so different to what God had defined for them as humans and believers. I think this could be relevant today, friends. At a first glance, and as we read through, you might think, well, no, that was that context. And many people have tried to do it. Well, that was the Corinth. That was their culture. It's not ours. But I invite you, just go a little bit deeper today and reflect a little bit deeper in some of these points and see if it might not even be in our culture today. And that Paul was actually addressing things which release us, not just at that time, but for this time. We've been talking about that Jesus reigns. And when Jesus reigns over our life, when it's not us in the power seat or someone else, what happens is there's a unity that can come to people, a maturity and a mission that is truly of God. And the most spectacular sign of wonder I think I've seen in my life, and possibly in yours if I've been around you long enough, is a thing called godly contentment. This is a superpower, friends. In a world that is ravenously discontent with everything, the fact that God could take a human made in his image and draw them to be in his likeness in their attitudes, their ways, their walk, their thinking, and be godly in their contentment is phenomenal. And I wonder how much this shines to our friends, our family, and our work colleagues more than some of the things we think are our gifts and our superpowers. But if we would align, this is where we're going this morning, to the assigned call of God, you're going to hear Paul use this phrase in our life, the assignment of what he has for us in this life, we might just advance radically in God, in the power of the gospel that Paul talked about. I want to tell you, in 1 Corinthians, there was a context for them. They were in a crisis. The Corinth region, in the 5 years that Paul was speaking into, had a food shortage. They were having a social crisis. Grain supplies weren't there. They were having riots. There was temporary thinking. People were like, it's the end of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? There was earthquakes, just to make it worse. Instability, literally, psychologically, politically, everything. People might have been in the state where they were saying, where does this go next? I don't know if that sounds... Anyway. The church had the chance to follow culture down the tube or Christ in his way of thinking and who he was going to be. It feels like we could even be in those places in the West, in Australia, even in this time. An opportunity to show that God's contentment is greater than all of it. So in 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at this, that living God's way, living with eternity in mind, is a powerful, way of displaying the way that God has transformed our lives. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 8, where we get to apply the godly knowledge he's given us. Do you know he's given each one of us godly wisdom? Not just worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. And we actually get to apply that, and that is for the betterment of others. Remember, they'd written Paul a letter that asked for a number of things to be discussed. And so if you see something in quotation marks, it means that Paul's quoting their letter and then answering their questions. In verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," they wrote to him, "it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to the wife her conjugal rights." That sounds very old-worldy, doesn't it? "And likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except," it's talking about sexual intercourse, "do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you might devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Man, what a start to a little let's deal with the issue. Now, some might have thought that this was dealing with the sexual immorality that Paul was talking about in chapter 5. But actually, this is dealing with the context of in the current culture, in the uncertainty that's going on, in the challenges around you, you're going to need to use godly wisdom. And because of the culture you've come from, you've really got no idea how this is really meant to work under God. And that everything that we do on this planet is meant to, once we believe in Jesus, reflect him. And so Paul's going to give some answers about, or is giving some answers about, how this looks in the light of Christ. What does marriage look like in the light of Christ? Now, they've asked an interesting question. Is it better just nobody have any sexual relations at all? Is that better? Because then we'll stay pure. And Paul's like, okay, you've asked this question, but let me tell you, because of your temptation to sexual immorality, that would be a great idea if we were all pure as Christ and able to stand like Christ and didn't need that because we were in the absolute epitome of contentment. But Paul's like, I know who I'm dealing with here. And so because there's sexual immorality, I would rather that you make sure you do it in the way that honors God. And what's really interesting is he's saying to the husbands, you need to share yourself with your wife. You know, the word in the Greek is actually that you are each other's property, which gets a bit dangerous, doesn't it? Because it sounds a little bit... But how would we treat property? If it's ours, we should be actually those who look after it, care for it, tend it, bring it into the fullness of fruitfulness. That's what God does through his word. That's what he says to us. And so in light of God, we're actually not our own. I think that's interesting, isn't it? Imagine that, husbands, for a minute. Your eyes, your ears, not just your outworking of your body, are actually your wife's. You're one. That's what the Bible says. You're one. You've come together in one flesh. We don't get to do what we want to do. We do it submitted to one another and saying, hey, God, what do you want to do in and through us as a couple? But the problem was that what was really going on in culture, and this is going to be pretty hard hitting straight up, okay? I'm being careful because there's kids in the room. So I'm going to have to be super, like, walking a tightrope, but I don't want to miss this. Is in culture, in the culture of Corinth, men and women who were married would only come together in this way for the reason of procreation. And in their religion of the day, what they would do is to have their selfish desires and passions fulfilled. You with me? They would go to other entities outside of the marriage where they just had their way. Okay? So Paul's like, that is not representative of God. Now, the whole idea was that they had their congenital rights with the procreation in mind, with the married couple, and then that would be, you know, kept safe, and then the wife would raise the children, and they would. But whenever they had, you know, sexual desires or passions, they would take that somewhere else. And Paul's like, that is not the way that God does things. When God comes together and brings things together, he is one. And so what you guys need to understand is that marriage was not only for procreation, but for your enjoyment. And that you're meant to be enjoying one another. So he's actually instructing them and saying, I know this is new for you, but everything of contentment exists inside of this, just like it does with a relationship with God. Now, we'll say first and foremost that Paul is, backing up a little bit into the chapters, saying that anyone here, anyone there at that time, could receive full contentment in Christ with their relationship with him. He's going to go on to say that. But what he's saying here is in the culture, there was some strange stuff going on. And you might be squinting and going, gee, I'm glad we don't live in those days. But you wouldn't have to stretch too far in things I've seen and known to think that there's a lot of things available where people could take out their own selfish desires and passions and then try and be holy in their marriage. Now, he's talking to believers here, not non-believers, talking believers. And I wonder even if our day, if there's something for us to respond to here and say, actually, we need to redevote ourselves to the purity of what represents Christ if you're married in this place. Now, we're going to get to singles, but if you're married in this place, it says, do not deprive one another except by agreement. That means that husbands and wives are talking together, communicating, marriage course, Tuesday night. For a limited time, if they do not engage in that way, then it's for a limited time. And it's because you're devoted to something greater, which is prayer, and you've decided it together. Otherwise, come together again. Make sure you are whole and selfless, because the version that Paul's talking about in marriage is a selfless version of giving our lives, our bodies, our whole beings. And that other type is actually selfish. And it comes down to the simplicity of that. And I'll tell you, marriage counseling 101. The issue is never the issue, and the issue will be selfishness and all the variations of that. Anyway, we're going to move on. Paul is saying that sexual intercourse is part of the fabric of a unified marriage. And this was mind-blowing to the Corinthians. It might be mind-blowing to your office if you took this and read this to them on Monday. Hey, have you heard what God means for marriage? And they're like, well, I've just slept with five people, so I don't know what that means anymore. What are you saying to me? Oh, we're not allowed to talk about this in church, just everywhere around the world. The reality of intimacy that looks like God is that it brings protection to both parties. They are those then that are able to counter the world's culture by surrendering in selflessness, and that they are each other's. They're also those who rend, they release, not just surrender, release towards one another. Now, this has got to come from God with Christians, because we've got to be coming to Christ first and saying, actually, you give me all I need to love others. I'm not going to my husband or wife needy. I'm going there, surrendered, and releasing what you've given me. Isn't that a beautiful picture and exactly what the gospel does through Jesus towards us? So in short version, God permits only what reflects him and his way. Short version. He's like, if it's going to be me, it's got to look like me. It's got to walk like me. It's got to talk like me. It's got to look, be like me. Paul's like, no, we're not going to mix this with a bit of culture. We need to accept as we come to God that actually you're enough for me. What a relief to your husband and wife today, if you're sitting in this room, if God is enough for that person. And that you're not trying to deliver everything. That's going to stop us trying to fix everything, guys. We are given to one another. This is what Paul's saying. You are as one body. You come together as one body and reflect Christ. You're not just anybody's. You're not just available for anyone. And you're called to be devoted to God and one another. This is the beauty and the power of godly alignment. And I'm imagining the Corinthian church was like, wow, this looks different to what we were thinking. This looks different to how we would walk. Luckily, Paul, who's a deep dive type of guy, in verse 6 goes on even further. And he says, now as a concession and not a command, so he's putting this before them, It's not a command. It's Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying, here's something that might help. I wish that all of you were as I am, myself, or myself I am. But each of you has his own gift from God. It's personal. One of one kind and one of another. What is he talking about? He's talking about married and singleness. He's talking about them like gifts. Is anyone married here today going, wow, this is a gift from God? Should be. Is anyone single here going, this is a gift from God? Well, that's how God treats it in Scripture, because it aligns with him. Wanted to do your checking of answers afterwards. A gift given by God not to be married, and a gift being God to be married. Something is going on here. He says in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul gives the first indication that he's walking a life that is in Christ, called to be single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's like, I want everybody to be so engaged with Christ as I am, that I'm just walking with my life devoted to that, but I don't want them to fall into the cultures of this world. So I'd rather they walk in something that looks like them, looks like Christ. He goes on to say, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. That's serious. That means this is not Paul's words, this is God's. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife in the same way. Verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, he's flipped that around, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. There's some major primary emphases of God in this that help us to navigate tough situations. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, Paul is absolutely dedicated to the authenticity of what God has said. He's saying to all of you, be content in Christ alone. That's the big plan. You have both received gifts, whether you are married or unmarried, and you are set apart for God first. So let's not get confused that your need satisfaction is going to come from anywhere else. But to the married, we should be content in the gift that God has given. That the reality is, he has made us available to one another in that way, and there is a power that comes from the new covenant, which is the covenant that's made with Jesus, and the covenant of that has reconciliation, and the new commandment that has the power to save. So in your marriages, if you are married to someone who is not a believer, the power of the new covenant that you've experienced and you know has the ability to reconcile. So if they're not going anywhere, then don't go anywhere. Let it have power. Secondarily, that new commandment that Jesus made with us, love one another as I have loved you, has real power here to save. And so he's saying, don't separate unnecessarily. Paul's really saying, just stay as you are. Now, of course, we know that Jesus teaches in Matthew the realities of where divorce is appropriate is where there's infidelity and where there's abuse. And that's a different scenario. That's a different reality. But what we're talking about here is there's a marriage that's continually come together, and now there's a reality that the new covenant and the power of the new commandment can work. It's always about what Christ could do. And that's why he says, how do you know that they won't be saved? It's really cool how it says that if you stay and it's only household, that they will be made holy. Now, that's not talking about you sanctifying them and, you know, doing the work of Jesus for them. That's talking about they will get the blessing from your walk with Christ. Some of you are in workplaces, and the whole workplace gets the blessing because you are with Christ. And same with your marriage. Don't give up hope, Paul's saying, if you have peace to walk in this. But if they do leave, if they do abandon you, if they do desert, it's a different scenario. If they desert, okay, you're not enslaved. Now, we could take that to mean then you are free to remarry. You could take that to mean that. But Paul's saying that's not the big issue here. These are things that he's putting conceit, he's putting as a concession before people. He's saying the things I know from God are that these are the commands, that you should walk in contentment with Christ alone, receive the gift and the life that you have, and know that God is with you in his new covenant power and his great commandment to deliver you in every day of your life. Paul's saying that's the big deal, and we need to know that God might do that. There could have been some pressure in those days that as people got saved, they were like, man, I'd rather be married to a Christian. Can't I get rid of this, you know, ball and chain? They don't seem to be coming towards Christ at all. And so Paul might have been making an assertion. No, if they're happy to live with you, don't do that. God doesn't separate in that way. But if they have departed from you because you're a Christian, that's a different scenario. There would have been persecution in some families. So Paul's making clear judgments. I love the word of God deals with practical scenarios, real things that are going on. Godly alignment. Let's let our lives be aligned with his new covenant. You know, we can't receive the power of the new covenant and then say, yeah, but I'm not going to use it in my life. It's like, no, it flows in and through everything. Or I'm not going to receive the new commandment, you know, that God loves me and now I can love everybody else, and then it doesn't get to flow to everyone else in your life. No, God wants us to be those who are conductors and conducive to releasing that. So what is God's assignment? What is Paul actually talking about here? And you'll notice I'm letting Scripture do the talking because I think it actually is quite plain speaking. In verse 17, he gets to this high point and he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. I.e., don't let someone else have plans for you. Don't let you have plans for you. Let God have plans for you. Let it be what he's assigned you to in this time. And he gives some examples that were prevalent in that day. Was anyone at the time he was of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. See how he underlines this? This is what's important. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. It's all about our context to Christ. We're free in Christ. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The interesting thing that was going on here is some of the Jewish people who were circumcised were suddenly in a Corinthian thing, and then they wanted to be like everybody else, so they were trying to get uncircumcised, having operations. Crazy stuff was going on, right? Because they wanted to be like that, and then there was Greek guys who are actually going under Roman bond slave or bond servantship because they thought it would give them a better lift in society, so they would go and become a slave to someone because they'd get fed better, they'd get more wage than if they were out trying to do their own thing. There was crazy stuff going on, and so Paul was saying, don't come under things, just live the life that God's assigned you, where you've been assigned it, in the marriage, in the family, in the workplace. Don't change that, let everything be changed in you. Let the new covenant power, let the new commandment come to you, and let any changes be driven by God. Otherwise, we're starting to do that thing where it's more important what's happening on the outside than in the heart. And God does not look at what we do in appearance. He looks at the heart. More than that, he's saying, again, here is this free gift that God's given you, this ransom. He's ransomed you from every form of slavery, so don't go back under any. Don't put yourself back under circumstances that are not what God's called you to. In simple terms, God's assignment for us, we were talking about it in teams today and the color teams and those sort of things, but your assignment for life, God knows what's best for us. And sometimes we must be really challenging to God because we think we know best. You know, you can tell by someone's prayer life whether they tell God what to do or whether they're receiving what he's asking. Can't you? It's gone really quiet. Maybe, yeah. But he's asking us and saying, be clear about who and what drives this. To the unmarried, he says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, so people who are going towards marriage, how do they live in this time when culture is the way it is? How do they live? What are we asking of them? What's God asking of them? Because he's still speaking under this. Betrothed, yes. But it says unmarried. Those who are unmarried, maybe they're betrothed. Betrothed is an old word, isn't it? Similar to engaged, but it was a little bit further out. So by the time you were 13 or 14, you had already been assigned who you would marry. It's interesting, isn't it? Sort of takes out the guessing game. No question marks. Just how on earth are you going to get there? What is this going to be like? God's covenant is powerful. It deals with all sorts of things. It says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, Paul says. Well, it's very honest, isn't it? Sometimes we've got to be honest. We don't know everything. But I give my judgment as one who is by the Lord's mercy trustworthy. Oh, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So they were in famine. It was chaos. They would have been getting married and going into a very tough circumstance. There was a housing crisis. There was an economic crisis. There was big problems with food shortage. People were buying a lot of toilet paper. Stuff was going on. They didn't have trolleys in those days. But he was saying, I think in view of this current craziness, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. It's just about timing, friends. It's about living in the way God's called you to. And sometimes our impatience causes us more problems than waiting on God. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. He's like, I want to be really clear about this. There's some stuff coming. If you do decide to be married, which is not a sin, I just want to know, you're just going to really get your faith tested. So get ready for that. There will be worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. That is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who would buy as those who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I.e., do not put your trust on anything temporary. Put it in what's eternal. All of this is passing away. We're open-handed, we're open-hearted. Enjoy what God's put you in. Enjoy the contentment he's brought you at this point in time, but it is not the ultimate picture of what's going to be happening. And he says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Man, during the pandemic, they said the anxiety increased 25%. I wonder what happened to contentment. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure you your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's saying anxiety causes a separation in us, an issue in us, a hostility in us that doesn't know which way to go and causes us to be double-minded. And he's saying, I don't want you to walk in that way. I want you to be clear. So whatever you decide, decide it in the Lord, be clear, and get on with your call. Don't mess around with things that are temporal. But be aware, these things can creep in and they can cause you challenges. If you're sitting here today and you're experiencing anxiety in any way through your life, Paul is actually giving you some answers here and saying there needs to be some decisions in Christ to move forward and move out of those places. It keeps us paralyzed. He doesn't want us to be that way. In verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes and let them marry. It is not a sin. But whoever firmly establishes in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do well. He's saying, if your person is under the control, the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than just under the power of the passions and desires of this world, then you will do well to wait. Doesn't say forever, just says be under God's move. But if you can't, it's better that you marry rather than fall into sexual immorality, which is dangerous for you and those you're engaging. He doesn't leave anyone out. In verse 39, he says to those who are widows and widowers, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That's an interesting one. Surely if you've been married once, you'd be like, I don't want to make the same mistake twice. If you'd been married to an unbeliever, you'd be like, I want to make sure I do what God's called me to do. What's that? Paul says it, it's not my fault. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. For those who are more mature, it becomes even more sharp. Only in the Lord. Doing things only in the Lord, because you know that nothing else benefits. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. It's interesting, I've been in church life long enough to have seen many widow and widowers who have lived that life, who have said, actually, I'm going to live for Christ after their spouse has passed away. And I've seen that effectiveness of it in them. Strong in prayer, strong in resoluteness, strong in who they are and what they're called to. And it should be an encouragement to those who are single and unmarried. That if after being married, this is how we are, we're devoted to the Lord, then I encourage you who are younger, who are single, whether you're on your way to marriage or whether you're going to be single, and that's the call of God, that this is the way to live. And it's one of the beauties of living in a multi-generational community is knowing that God actually wants us to learn from one another, hear from one another, and know the truth. And young ones, if you're struggling in here going, man, is all of this true? I mean, you know, how far, you look across the room and there's some nodding older people. They know it's true. Go and talk to them about it. And they'll tell you that they've either learnt it by hearing or learn it by doing. One of the two. You see, the reality with marriage is this. Unrepentant actions, so between us, do have lasting consequences. Just like it is with the covenant of God. If we're unrepentant for the actions we've committed against one another, it will have lasting consequences. But if we come to one another and we're repentant, just like we are before God and forgiven, then those consequences, whilst they might still be lived out in the reality of what's happened in the spirit, they are released. And the power of God, Paul does not compromise on this. He's like, I will not necessarily promise you happiness, but I will promise you godliness. That you will walk with the comfort and the presence of God, like we were singing about this morning. It might not be happy all the time. Though he did say, I think for widows, they'd be happier if they weren't to marry again. This is instructional into a culture of the day because they needed to be, as a young church, really clear about who God had called them to be. For us here today, I love how Paul sort of says to all, everyone in the room, no one's left out, God's power saves us, not our practices. Remember that. God has changed our spiritual condition. It wasn't anything we did, it was him. But given the culture and the context, we need to live for eternity. We need to get our eyes up and long range because short-term gain will cause us anxiety. If you're looking around you and too close, anxiety is coming in. We need to get our eyes up today and out and say, Jesus, help us with those things. To the unmarried, because I talked to the married before, we should be content in the gift that God has given us. From now on, I can see that around the coffee, it's like, I've been given the gift. In Jesus' name, thank you. We should be able to communicate to one another. You've been given the gift of marriage. I encourage you to stay in it. You've been given the gift of singleness in this time. I encourage you, live that out in the call of God. And in churches, it shouldn't get weird between those two. They're called. They're assigned. We don't belittle. We don't look more importantly on one than the other. We look most importantly to Christ, who was given the greatest covenant. And we draw one another to that and the reality of what that means for us. But there is a reality that we need focus and we need freedom to follow Christ. And that comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. And the freedom that God has is like nothing else that this planet can deliver. And the lie that it might be able to be delivered by something else has really affected not only the culture, but the church. David had the whole kingdom. He was given everything. And he goes up on a roof and he looks over a wall at something that wasn't his. Wasn't given to him. That is the greatest picture we can have of what happens when we're not content in Christ. He'd given him the kingdom. He'd given him everything. All he had to do was live in it. And he looked for something else. Today, if you're looking for something else, maybe not over a wall, maybe into a screen, maybe in your heart, it's time to say, God, I want to live what you've assigned to me. And I want that to be my contentment. Because that affects all of us. And as we go into chapter 8, we're going to get to look at that. The way that you're content in life affects those you live with. The closest and the furthest away. And if that's through Christ, that brings them a little bit of eternity every day. We're actually building the kingdom because we're certain, we're committed, and we're content in Christ. Do you know, every day you're laying the foundation of Christ through faith. Every day you're laying down your rights and you're taking up righteousness, the purity of the King. Every day you're laying a path for others to find foundation, to find salvation. And you're laying up treasures in heaven. That's an eternal view, friends. An eternal view of what this life, contentment in Christ, does and builds the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? And it looks a lot like Christ, who laid down his life for us, who laid down his rights and delivered righteousness, who laid a path so that we could find salvation, who lays up the treasure of heaven and is building it even now, a place for us that he longs to love and dwell.